There is a release of my spirit in the earth, says the Lord. There is a release of my holiness such as has not been seen since the early ages. For there have been manifestations here and there, but oh, it's nothing like what is about to come. So prepare yourselves to be stunned. Prepare yourselves to be shocked at the outpouring of my spirit. For I am pouring out a freshness of my glory in the earth, says the Lord. And there are those who are among you that although they have my spirit, they've never walked in the fullness of the release of the spirit. But I'm telling you, says the Lord, as you learn the release of my Holy Ghost in you, that dunamis power will begin to explode on the inside of you, and it will take you to places where you could never go without that power. It'll take you into realms of my spirit, walking in the natural life, that it will cause transformation where you would never have expected anything to occur. But it's by my anointing, declares God. It's by that release of my Holy Spirit, of my dunamis, not yours. This isn't about you. It's about me, says God. And I am releasing my power. And those who choose to flow with me, they shall understand things and they shall see things and they will be involved in setting the captives free that others only talk about and others only observe from a distance. But my glory will change lives. And it's my glory that I'm releasing in you. It's not just about tongues. It's about my spirit and my release and your yielding to that release in your life to touch the lives of others.
Thank you, Jesus. Mm. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
To this date, even in the heavy moves of God, you have only touched the surface of who I am and only seen bits of my glory that I have poured out. But in these last days, says God, my glory will fill the earth as I prophesied. It will fill the earth to the degree no one can deny the power of the spiritual realm, the power of my kingdom, except that they refuse to bow their knee to me. For this is the issue in these last days. For I am God, declares God. I am the one who created all things, and I am the one who will end all things. And I will create all things new again, says God. But this is the hour when the choice is clear and the choice will be demanded. Hallelujah. Were you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? I want you to turn, we'll get there eventually, but begin to turn your Bibles to John 17. I should have done that after the first one, but we're going to quote our favorite Bible verse again, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, this is the year of turnaround. We keep talking about that. Turnaround means to change direction, to reverse course. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to change direction. You got to get some new stuff on you. You got to get rid of the old. You got to be born again. Listen to how Peter put it. We talked about this some last week. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter wrote, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now we're talking about the infused word. We're talking about living righteously. Now, two definitions I gave you last week. To live righteously is to live in this life as though we are right with God. That means you live guilt-free, free of condemnation and free from shame. You live as though you are right with God in this life. So many people, well, when we get to heaven, no, it starts now. You can begin to walk in righteousness now. You can begin to understand the love of God for you now. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven. Amen. See, and that's one of the struggles that we have in this life is we believe that, but we don't live that way. If I would ask most Christians, do you believe that God loves you? Almost all of them would say, yeah, I believe God loves me. Now, if I ask them, do you feel that God loves you? You get a whole different answer. But if we ask the theological question, do you know that God loves? Yeah, I know he loves me because, well, God so loved the world. So I'm part of the world. Yeah, okay, that's great. Do you know that God loves you? You get a whole different answer. And the reason we don't acknowledge that or have a problem with that is that we feel guilty. We feel like we're being condemned. We feel like, well, you know, I messed up yesterday. Well, does that change the love of God for you? No. Why? Because when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And if he loved you as a sinner to die for you, why would he now not love you if you're his child and have acknowledged him? It doesn't make sense, but we go by feeling so much. The second definition of living righteously is to live righteously is to live as God lives. To do the works of our father Abraham. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, so I won't go back into that. But I want to remind you of Genesis 3, 6, and 7. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, we began to get into the question a couple weeks ago. What did Abraham believe? Or what did the disciples believe? Because it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So if we're to live righteously, what is it that Abraham believed? Because he's our father. Okay, we are of the same faith as Abraham. So what did Abraham believe? What did the disciples believe? Because they believed this before the death and resurrection of Jesus. What did they believe? Well, they believed that Jesus is the Messiah who delivers God's people from sin and death. They said that's simply it. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Not that the Messiah is coming, not that one of these days, by and by. No, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said about Abraham, he looked forward to my day and rejoiced in it. So Abraham was believing that Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ, is the one who will deliver Israel from sin and death. The disciples, we went through some scriptures on this the other day. One of the disciples ran up to his brother and said, you got to come with me. Why? We found the Christ. We found the one that the prophets spoke about. They already believed and it was counted to them as righteousness. So they already believed. Now this is so crucial because we said the other week that if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe in Jesus Christ. That's why there's such an attack for the last 100 years on the Word of God. Well, you know, this isn't true, and they made this up, and it's only written by men, and blah, 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 because if they can get you to doubt the Word of God, they can destroy your faith. And it's not just faith in a 7-day creation or 6-day creation. It's not just faith of who, whether David really existed or not, or faith that Moses really wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, which he did. It's a faith that will destroy your faith in God to save you. And if you don't trust God to save you, your trust will naturally go to people to save you. And you'll look to a person, a king. Israel sought after a king because they stopped trusting God, because they stopped believing in the word of God, in the prophets of God, so they wanted a king. So, Lord, we want to be like other nations. Give us a king to rule over us. And God says, I love Samuel. He says, God told me to tell you what a king would do. He'll take your children, he'll take your money, he'll take your lands, he'll take your daughters. He said, that's fine. We want a king anyway. Bad choice. And there's still people today, we want a king. Why? Because a king is supposed to provide everything for the people. But kings except for Jesus, cannot give you anything they have not first taken from you. Jesus gives to us out of the wealth of heaven, which is continually being replenished. Amen. So we trust him because he doesn't have to rob you to give it to you. It's like the government will take, this is my diatribe for this morning, a government will take $1,000 from you and then say, we'll give you $1,000. And you say, woo, look at this, the government gave me $1,000. Yeah, but it took it from you first. They did? We call it payroll taxes. You know, you don't even see it, but they took it from you. And then they promise, we'll give it back to you. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. One of the biggest lies there is I'm here from the government and I'm here to help. Anyway, moving on. Abraham and the disciples believed God because they believed the word that God had spoken to them. And John 17, that we talked about a little bit last week, said the word set them apart. Now, have you found John 17? Go to verse 6. Jesus is talking, and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, the word there is logos. We talked about that some last week. We'll talk more about it in a minute. They have kept your logos. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words. Now, here the word is rhema. Now, notice in verse 6, they have kept your word. Verse 8, he says, I have given to them the words or the rhema, the revelation which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Powerful words. He says, first, I have manifested your name. Now, that's curious to me because what is God's name? It's a test. See how much you listen to my preaching. Yahweh, yeah, I am that I am. That's his name. Moses said, if I go to the people, they're going to ask me, who sent you? Who do I tell them? He says, tell them Yahweh. And the nearest translation we can get to it in English or in most languages is I am that I am. In other words, I am the self-existent one. I was from the very beginning, have always been, and will always be. There's none outside of me, and nothing exists outside of me. I am that I am. My name is Yahweh. Now, I like it. So many of the Jews will not say the name of Yahweh, because they believe if you say the name of Yahweh, if you speak his name, you bring God on the scene. And if they're caught, now this is the condemnation of the law. If they're not living perfect, God will kill them. Now I'm reading 2 Samuel right now. And Uzzah the other day, David was bringing the ark in, and the ark was being brought on a cart, and they hit a bump in the road, and the cart began to sway. And Uzzah put out his hand to protect the ark so it wouldn't fall on the ground. And it says the Lord struck out and killed him. Now, why would God kill somebody that was trying to do a right thing to keep the ark from falling on the ground? Because it wasn't supposed to be on a cart. And he wasn't authorized to touch it. That's the law. So this is where part of that attitude comes from. If you speak the name of Yahweh and he shows up on the scene because you called his name, God will kill you if you're not perfect. Because it happened. And the Old Testament is full of different stories like that of people trying to do good things, but they got killed. And I kept, why? But Abraham believed God. Moses believed God. Moses said, what's your name? He said, Yahweh. So Moses went to the people in Egypt and he says, Yahweh sent me. Whoa, God came on the scene. No one died. Because he came as a deliverer. Moses could talk about Yahweh. Why? He believed like Abraham believed. We can speak the name of Jesus. Now, why is this so important? Well, if Curtis is over there, I say, Curtis will come to me. Well, if I say, Yahweh will come to me. Hello? We've been given the name above every name. We've been given the name of the Father, Yahweh. I need to look this up. I've read it there. I think it's twice in the Old Testament where he says men will come to salvation through the name of Yahweh, something like that. God wants his name to be exalted. He wants the name of Yahweh to be exalted. But tradition is, if we're not perfect, we can't speak the name of Yahweh. Yahweh, he's on the scene. He's here now. Yahweh, the Almighty, the I Am That I Am, the God who led Israel out of Egypt, the God that drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He's here. Oh, we better be all nervous. Oh, ho, 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 ho. But see, if you walk by faith of Abraham, you're righteous. So if I am a believer in God, not just the formality of God, if I believe in him, I'm safe. You know, you hear this all the time. No one has seen the face of God and lived. Yeah, they have. In the Old Testament. But there's another scripture that says, no man has seen the face of God and lived. No natural man has. Because if you're in the natural, it'll kill you. Because you can't contain the glory. His glory will break out on natural men. But if you're in the realm of the Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Yahweh, then you can see his face and live. Moses spoke to God face to face and lived. For years in the temple, the tent of the tabernacle, God met face to face with Moses. They talked. And did you notice in the scripture when you read it? This is a fun thing. When you read the scripture about Moses talking face to face with God, you find out Moses left the tabernacle. Joshua stayed behind. I think I would too. I'm just going to stay here and hang out in the tabernacle. I'm going to stay in the presence of God. I believe Joshua saw God face to face too and lived. See, if you're going to live by tradition, get the right one. Be a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, I've manifested your name. Well, what is God's name? I am that I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, giver of all things, and provider, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Almighty, Jehovah Rapha. I mean, all these names, you know, the light of the world, the King of glory, the Lion of Judah, the author and perfecter of our faith, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. This is who we serve. This is the one that we know, that we should know. This is Yahweh. This is who he is. He said, I have manifested your name. Now, the word manifest means I've made it visible. I've taken that which was hidden, and I've made it visible to you. Or what was unknown, I've made visible. I've made it not just available, but I have shown it to you. He says, I have manifested your name. I have manifested the works of Yahweh, the character of Yahweh, the person of Yahweh. I have manifested his name to you. And I like it. He says, they were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. Let's look at the word kept first. They kept your word. To keep means to attend carefully or to guard. In other words, they got the word of the Lord and they guarded it. They protected it in their heart. They wouldn't let doubt come against it. They wouldn't let fear come against it. They wouldn't let traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. They kept it. They guarded it. Now, what did they guard? They guarded the Logos. Well, what is the Logos? Let me give you Thayer's definition of Logos, because this is a new meaning for me, and I've really enjoyed it. Logos embodies a conception or an idea. See, we've always heard it, I've always taught it as the spoken word or the written word, which it is, but that word is an idea being expressed. So when Jesus is talking about that they have kept your Logos, they guarded the idea of God. Now, this is where many Christians are. We are guarding the idea of God. And that's not a bad thing, but God's concept is if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. And we guard that idea. But part of the problem is because of the tradition of men, even though we guard the concept and we accept the concept, we don't walk in the reality of it. So we doubt it. Remember the man who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, how long must I be here among you people with no faith? And the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. He says, I do believe. How many of us are in that spot? I believe, but boy, I got a lot of unbelief in there. I believe in the concept. I believe that God heals. I believe he heals all the time. But Lord, I'm struggling right now. God, my body isn't functioning according to your word, but I believe your word. Why isn't it working? Because we're guarding the concept, but we, and I'm not trying to be mean to anybody because I'm talking about me here, but I haven't walked into the rhema or the revelation of that yet. But I've got the idea. He said, they kept my idea. They kept my logos. They kept the concept of God that if I believe on him, I will not perish. 1,000 may fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left hand, but it will not come nigh me. See, those are concepts, and we believe those and we accept those things, but God's got another step for you to take forward. We're talking about the infused word. We're talking about living righteously, living in this domain, not just being righteous. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, you are righteous. And that righteousness gives you an ability to live righteously, but so often we don't because of tradition, because of family, because of all the crabs in our life that just keep grabbing us and pulling us back down into the pot. We want to get out. We know God wants to get us out, but those pinchers just keep grabbing hold of us and sucking us back into that vortex, that black hole, and it just seems like there's no escape from here. Yeah, there is. And it's the rhema. It's the revelation. Let's keep on reading. It says, they have kept your word. They are keeping or guarding the concepts, the ideas that Jesus made visible to them. See, when they saw Jesus healing, they got not only the concept, but they saw it working. But to them, it was still a concept. When they went out, and Jesus went out and said, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And they went out and they came back to Jesus. Woo, look at this. Look, man, the people got healed. The dead were raised to life. Hallelujah. Look at the power. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, they still had the concept. They didn't have the revelation. They were just thrilled that it worked. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been accidentally healed? Have you ever just walked into a blessing, tripped over into a blessing, and you say, well, God bless you. I don't know how. I don't know what I did. Well, it was just a blessing, but you did something to get into the blessing, but you don't know what it was. You've got the concept, but you don't know how to keep it going. Yeah. Hello? Hello? Is this reverberating with anybody besides me? We struggle with this. Well, if you're going to guard the logos and move from the logos, from the idea, the concept, and move over into rhema, the revelation. Here's something for you. It's not just a legalistic keeping of the word of God. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was moved with compassion. And when you get legalistic about the word of God, you lose the concept of compassion. Why does God heal you? Because he loves you. But if I can get you to doubt the love of God because you goofed up yesterday, it's harder to believe God that he'll heal you. You guard the concept. And you know one of the biggest struggles we have? Lord, I'm believing you, but Lord, a doubt came into my mind. Oh, I got doubt now, I'll never be healed. Uh-huh. Well, we think that way, don't we? Lord, I wavered. I made that confession about being healed 14 days in a row, and the 15th day, God, I forgot it. Oh, now I got to start all over again. Because they say it takes 21 days to break a habit. So, Lord, I've got to confess your word for 21 days, and then I'll magically be cured. I just got to hang out 20. Lord, I can't make it 14 days. And then you get on the bandwagon again, and it's only 4 days before you goof up. And pretty soon you've got yourself convinced that, one, you don't have faith, and that's a lie. Because the Bible says you have the faith of Christ. You have the faith of Jesus. Faith is not your issue. It's the unbelief that crowds it out. You have the faith. How many of you in here are born again? Did you have faith to get born again? Well, where did that faith come from? Came from God. I mean, you didn't walk around, I have faith to be saved, I have faith to be saved. No, you just kind of tripped over into salvation. God, help me. Faith to be saved. I'm born again. I'm changed. I'm transferred from one life to another. I've changed kingdoms. I've changed dominions here. But see, it's that unbelief, because immediately the devil come back in. Oh, yeah, you're saved and you just cussed again? What does that have to do with being saved? Now, it has to do with living righteously, but it has nothing to do with being saved. Now, let's go on the other side. There's some denominations believe you can't be saved till you speak in tongues. And give me scripture. See, their tradition is, we are really saved and you're not. Or you're not as saved as me. Look, if I'm saved, I'm saved. Your salvation's no different from my salvation. God doesn't base salvation on works. It is a gift of God. Now, there are rewards for living righteously. But you have to be saved before you can live righteously. Okay? And we get confused over, I'm righteous, but I'm not living righteously. Just like we get confused over, but I don't have faith, but I believe. And why isn't my faith working for me? Remember, we're talking about the infused word. How do you go from logos to rhema, the compassion? We said it the other day in the funeral, and I've said it here before, but if all you know is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the compassion of God. Some people, they think, I've got to memorize Genesis through Revelation to be saved. No, it's the compassion of God. It's His mercy on you. It's His desire to have you in His household, to call you family. It's His love for you that got you saved, not your love for Him. You just finally felt the ball peen hammer on your head, and you say, yes, Lord. You know, you finally turned around. You finally looked the right direction, and you said, gee, there's light in the darkness. I think I'll go there. And God says, finally. Because He's been calling us all the time. Remember, it was while you were yet sinners, He died for you. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. Before Adam and Eve were created, God had already moved with compassion on the thing He was about to create, because He knew if He gives people free choice, some can't figure out what to choose. Says, I love the open book test. Therefore, I put before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life. It's an open book test. He gives you the answer. Why is my life so goofed up? Choose life. Oh, I can't choose life. Yes, you can. No, I can't. I can't choose life because look at all the dumb stuff I've done in my past. That's why you need to choose life. Because if you don't, that dumb stuff in the past will always hold you and always grip you. See, this is to understand you're righteous and to live righteously. I'm free of condemnation. I'm not going to let the devil put on me, ooh, you didn't say that confession quite exactly right. You didn't say it often enough. You didn't say it with enough fervor. You know, you just kind of do it lackadaisically, like, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, it's like, do you believe it? Yeah. Why do you believe it? Do you think it'll work for you? Yeah. Why? The compassion of God. It's His grace. It's His mercy. He's the one pulling me into His kingdom. Sometimes I go with difficulty. Sometimes He has to knock me down and drag me. He says, I want you over here. It's not the best way to do it, but sometimes He does it. He said, this is what I've got planned for you. Now walk in it. You know? You got to make the right choice. Okay, let's keep on. Verse 8, for I have given them the words, the rhema, which you've given me. Oh, see, Jesus understood this. Remember in Mark, it says, they heard Jesus and he taught as one having authority. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus knew what he was talking about. You know, too many preachers are talking about what they hope, what they wish, what they want to be true, or sometimes they preach their doubts or their fears or their life struggles and all this. No. Jesus preached what he knew. What he knew was the love of the Father. He knew the compassion of God. Therefore, he could heal because it wasn't him doing the healing. It was the compassion of God flowing through him out to other people. Why? Because God loves all the children of the world. I'm in song mode today. God loves all the people all the time. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God except not choose him. I don't know about you. I've stood in healing lines, and when they've prayed over me, and I know the person's anointed, I know they have the gift of healing, I know God flows through them, and the person beside me going, I'm healed, and they lay hands on me, and I'm thinking, I don't feel anything. Anybody else ever been there? It's like, Lord, I don't think it's working. Oh, man of great faith, you know. And guess what? It doesn't work. And I can either get frustrated, I can get upset with God, or I can realize my thinking needs to be changed yet. Because God is not a man that he lies. And God watches over his word to perform it. And God exalts his word. Now get this. He exalts his word even above his name. His name is Yahweh. God says, I'll lift my word up. Because if you believe in the word, you'll believe in the Messiah. If you believe in the Messiah, you'll believe my compassion. You'll believe that I will save you from sin and from death. This is powerful. This is wonderful stuff if we can really begin to get a hold of it. And he goes on, oh my, in verse 7, he says, now, I'll close with this. He says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Now. See, at that point, Jesus is still talking about the Logos, the idea. Now, they know now that all things which you have given me are from you. They understand God is working. Yahweh is working through Jesus. They don't understand how. They don't understand why. But they've got this concept, this idea. But why would Jesus say now? Well, the word now means at this present time. It means this very instant. It's time limited. Okay, it's just now. He says, now, at this present time, Jesus is telling them, and he would tell them later, that the Holy Spirit will reveal more after Jesus' death and resurrection. He says, for now, you've got this idea. For now, I've planted this in you, and you've kept it. For now, you've got the concept that God is for you. Do you know how hard it is to convince people God is for them? That God loves them? Man, if we can crack that nut, we can get you saved. But we've got to convince people God's for you, not against you. Oh, brother, I don't know. He killed my family. He wiped them out. Let me tell you something. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. He came from out of a family of 13. One of his brothers jumped into a scalding pan of water and was killed, scalded to death. They made the mistake and they poured the hot water in, and they were getting ready to pour the cold water in to get at the right temperature, and Samuel saw the tub. He ran and jumped into it, and he scalded himself to death. That was one. Gotta get my record count. Dad had one surviving sister. They all died in a car train accident in Illinois. All of his brothers and sisters, but one was wiped out, was killed. Dad talked to me years later after he had retired, and I was just talking to him a little bit, and he says, you'll never know what it's like to stand on a gravesite, because there were other kids involved in it too that were killed. It's the largest car train accident in Illinois history. So we have prestige. He said, you'll never know what it's like to stand at a funeral service and have six graves open and you're dropping six bodies into the graves. And you look over here and there's another seven graves, because the next day they're burying the rest of the people that were killed. Now, Dad could have gotten bitter. God, why did you take these kids away? They were Christian. They were believers. They were either coming home from church or going to church. They just dropped Dad off right within 5 minutes of where they crossed the train and were killed. Had just dropped my father off. He could have got angry. He could have got upset. He could have reacted a thousand different ways, but he loved God. See, he had a concept. God loves people. Therefore, God wouldn't do this thing, because if God be for me, who can be against me? See, he had that concept. And he's telling the disciples, right now, you understand the concept, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to give you revelation of things that I'm just giving you an idea about. You just begin to understand it now. But when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to give you revelation. And if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, he'll give you revelation that ear has not heard and eye has not seen, but it will come by revelation of the Father. And you can know these things for yourself, not just know about them by reading them out of a book. You will know them. Listen, in John 17, I think it's verse 4, this is a powerful verse. He says, verse 3, this is eternal life. This is what eternal life is all about. This is the sum total of what it is to know God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what it's all about, that we would know God. See, if God is for me, who can be against me? God loves me. It's his work of compassion that moves you from the logos, the idea that God will heal you, into the compassion of God. He will heal me, not because of what I've done or not done, but based on his love, if I just believe his love. If I just believe God is for me, and no matter what I have to go through, no matter what I have to endure, God will heal me, because he is God and he is the provider. To get that established, can you begin to see this? We get so trapped in knowledge and information that we forget about the compassion of God. And this is the biggest stumbling stone, I believe, among Christians and our growth in Christ. Is we think if we get enough knowledge, if we memorize enough Bible verses, if we spend enough time in church, it'll just happen. It happens because you believe the word. It happens because you've taken the idea, if God loves me, then who can be against me? So I'm not going to get detoured by bad events, because we all have bad events, don't we? We all have bad times. We all have things that don't go the way we want them to go. But God is for me. So I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation, because I know he's for me. And that's where our faith must lie, that God is for me. He says, for I've given them the word rhema, and they believed like Abraham. They believed like Moses. They just believed. God, I don't understand it. I don't have everything worked out. But God, I trust you. And I trust you. Bottom line, I trust you, God. I don't know how, but I trust you. Somehow you're going to do this, and I'm going to believe your word. By his stripes, I was healed. Not going to be, I was. I am healed. You know, that's a major transition in our thought life, to go from, I believe that God's going to heal me, to where I believe he already healed me 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. I was saved from the foundation of the world. I just didn't receive it till my lightning-fast mind caught a hold that God's for me, that God loves me. It's his compassion that moves us from the idea to the reality. God, I thank you that you love me. Thank you, God, you're for me. I thank you, God, I don't have to be pushy. I don't have to be rude. I don't have to do these things, because, God, you're for me. I don't have to make people like me, because my confidence is in Christ. He loves me. And if he loves me, your opinion doesn't matter. Because I know he loves me, I'm going to do my very utmost to live to the level of his love. And I'm confident in who he is in me. because I will live and move and have my being in him. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. This help? Praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word wants to be infused in us. It wants to be melded and folded into our lives, Father, as yeast is into dough. That your word will cause us to grow. Your word will cause us, Lord, to walk more closely with you every time we think about it. And I thank you, God, that Jesus is moved by compassion. That you, Father, are love to us. So, Father, we receive this love, not because of who we are. Lord, we could sit up all day and tell you why we don't deserve it, but that won't stop your love for us. So, Father, we just let down all the barriers, and we just say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you, God, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for giving me access to you and to all the things that you have. Thank you, Father, because you did this because you first loved us. And Lord, we're just responding to your love. And we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your power at work within us in every area of our life. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, which is I believe it. It doesn't mean the end. Amen. God bless. Yeah.